give it up for our invisible drummer back there. He did a great job tonight. I feel like I'm in the forest. The Christmas rapper. Could you stay up here, Nick, and rap for us a little bit? Long Island Short Bus? As you can tell, this is the set for our Christmas program on Sunday morning. So if you want to come see a very good children's play, come on Sunday morning at 11. I think that's when they're having it. 11 o'clock, and they got their stuff together. Children's ministry is awesome in this church. But and by the way, speaking of that, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we have Sunday. We have a Bible study every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Somebody came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, I didn't even know you had a Bible study. That looks pretty bad on me that I have never announced that on Wednesday night, but we do. On Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, church starts at 11:15. We meet over at the lounge where we go after this at 10 o'clock. And I teach, sometimes other people teach, and we make it very interesting, but we get into the Word of God. And we just study, we just talk about the Bible, talk about God's Word, and just interact with each other. There's a lot of media. I try to keep it interesting. And the really good thing is we have donuts and drinks, and it's free. So if you're interested in knowing more about the Word of God, come out at 10 o'clock. We're right out there. And we would love for all of you to come. You might have to sit on top of the pool table if all of you come, but, you know, we would love for every single one of you to come. But can you believe it's less than 3 weeks till Christmas? It's unbelievable. I can't believe it's this close. What's a big thing everybody's getting? Shout it out. iPod. Y'all too cool to get Christmas presents, I guess is what you're saying. What is everybody getting for Christmas?
Gift cards to Walmart.
Ooh, fancy. Anyone else getting anything else? This is the first year when I had no clue as to what to ask for. I guess when you get as old as I am, you don't know what you want for Christmas. I just want a Bible. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what I want. Paige is having a hard time this year deciding, but usually around this time of year, I begin to venture out to the mall so that I can buy Paige her gifts, her Christmas presents. But almost every time after I leave the mall, I swear that I'm never doing that crap again. I'm never going through that again. I am never going to stand in line at Victoria's Secret ever again because I feel like a fool. I am never going to sniff another Yankee Candle again in my life because my nose hairs are burned to the nub. And then comes Christmas Day. We rip into our presents, and 5 minutes later, I'm saying to myself, it's over already. This is unbelievable that we spent all this time looking for gifts, wrapping them, and it's over in 5 minutes. And I usually end up asking myself, I get depressed for like 2 minutes, and I say, is this what it's all about? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is this what it's really all about? And I have a video. Unfortunately, that screen's kind of covered up. So we're going to show it on here. If you can't see it, it's like a four-minute video, so just make your way over. But go ahead and play that clip, guys.
What's the perfect Christmas gift?
Just a happy, healthy family.
Money.
A pony.
Good food.
Peace in the world.
I don't really care that much.
A huge, huge cup of Starbucks.
A DVD mini player.
So if you had a DVD mini player, then you're set. Happy, everything's cool.
That's true.
What's the perfect Christmas gift?
Jewelry and clothes.
Being with my family.
Clothes.
Would that make you happy? Clothes?
Clothes would make me happy.
What else?
Jewelry.
Ooh, shoes and purses.
A child. Outside of birthing a kid, gosh, I don't know. Jewelry.
Jewelry.
Why?
Because it lasts forever.
It does?
It should.
What about when you die?
Well, that's true.
What do I want for Christmas? I want to be home for Christmas. I'm from New York.
What do you want for Christmas? What's the perfect gift for Christmas?
You can get me into the Dylan concert. It starts in 45 minutes. Can you help me?
We've been rooted in New York since 1704. Before that, we were in Canada. in Arcadia. That's named after Joan of Arc.
The best Christmas gift?
For you.
The love of my beautiful wife.
Why are you laughing? Where'd the Christmas tree come from?
The Germans.
What about fruitcake?
Fruitcake? Well, that's Dutch.
What is the perfect Christmas gift?
Colorado.
The state of Colorado?
Well, not the whole state, just one city, Breckenridge. The whole city.
Ownership of the city of Breckenridge?
No. Just 1 week, that's it. So, it's not too much to ask.
Would that make you happy?
Yeah, very.
A brand new car, how about that?
Well, that's what I need.
New car?
Yeah, I need a new car, man.
So if you had a new car, then everything's cool, everything's set.
Man, hey, if I had a new car, there'd be joy in my heart. So yeah.
Actually, I hate Christmas. I'm just not into any of it. I think the commercial aspect is hideously overbearing on a cultural level. It's pretty weird and empty.
What's the perfect Christmas gift?
Almighty God bless me to get off these streets.
Probably love towards your neighbor.
Clothing.
So if you had clothing, that would make you happy. That would set you straight.
Clothing would make me happy. It depends on who it's from. You have to get a little bit more specific.
What would make you happy for Christmas?
What would make me happy for Christmas? I would be happy if I was in love for Christmas.
Pretty weird and empty.
I would like a new Cabbage Patch doll.
So if you had a Cabbage Patch kid, then everything's cool?
Yeah. I mean, everything's cool anyway, so. I mean, you're asking about gifts, though. Gifts don't, they're not supposed to make your life better. They're just supposed to make you happy for a little while.
For how long?
For as long as you keep them.
What do you think the meaning of Christmas is?
The meaning of Christmas is, as I see it, as I want to say, it's the idea of Damon and Pythias. No greater love hath any man than to give up his life for his friend.
I like that one guy's face when his girlfriend said she wanted a Cabbage Patch for Christmas. That was pretty cool. And that the old guy, you couldn't really hear him real well, but he was just asking him like all these random questions, and he knew the answers, so it's kind of funny. I don't know. But unfortunately, even though we're Christians, we are not that much different than all those people on the video. Christmas has become a time of for us to get stuff, which there's nothing wrong with that. I like getting stuff. But some of us this year may be getting Xbox 360. What's it really all about, Pauly? Pauly's getting Xbox 360. Some of us may be getting an iPod Nano. Trina is in the lead for the iPod Nano. Definitely. Some of us may be getting a new Louis Vuitton purse. Paige is not getting a new Louis Vuitton purse. Some of us may be getting a new cell phone. I need one, but I can't because my plan is stupid. Some of us, like I think Dave Dorsey, is getting the first season of Laguna Beach box set. Some of us may be getting our favorite Christian t-shirt, Jesus Died for Pedro. Or the best gift of all, some of us may be getting the Jelly of the Month Club, the gift that keeps on giving the whole year round. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. In fact, I hope I get a few of them myself, not the Jelly of the Month Club. But hopefully, as followers of Christ, we take some time in this season to reflect on what we're really celebrating. And I don't want to use any corny lines tonight like, let's put the Christ back in Christmas, or Jesus is the reason for the season, or like this church said, Jesus is the rizzle for the sizzle. I thought Heather would like that. That's her name. I wish we had a church sign now. That would be awesome. Ooh, I have a key in my pocket. Jesus is the rizzle for the sizzle. Sweet. Tonight, I want to take a different approach and a different look at the Christmas story. And I would like to kind of do like a true Bethlehem story, like a true Hollywood story. We're going to investigate everyone that was present at the nativity scene. Everybody's seen the nativity scenes. Everyone's seen, you know, the manger scenes. And we're going to, everyone there was an eyewitness to the most earth-shattering event that's ever taken place in the history of the world, the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we've all seen the nice little nativity scenes. I like that one. And we sing songs about wise men, shepherds, and little baby Jesus away in the manger, asleep in the hay. But what we don't realize is that God specifically chose exactly who was going to be present at the birth of Christ. There could have been thousands of different people at the manger scene that night, but only a few people were there. And there was a definite reason for that. So by investigating them, we should be able to gain more insight into what really happened on that day 2,000 years ago and why it happened. I'm only going to preach for like 15 minutes tonight. So I'm just going to ask for everybody's... Let me just get this out of the way. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say this in church. Nobody, none of us like to tell you guys to shh, but we have to because you talk. So don't talk. There you go. Make it easy on everybody. 15 minutes, that's all I'm asking for. We don't want to have to say that, you know. We don't want to treat you guys like that. But just give me the full attention for 15 minutes. I promise you I won't go any past that. All right, so who was at the manger scene? And why were they there? Why were these specific people at the scene of the most monumental event in human history? All right, the first people we usually see at the manger scene are the Magi. That's those three, whatever they are over there, to the left. I hate to destroy anybody's image of the nativity scene, but the truth is that the Magi, or the wise men, were not present at the birth of Christ. They weren't there. 100% of nativity scenes that you see are wrong. They're incorrect. In fact, according to history, the wise men probably didn't show up till months or even years after Jesus was born. I'll prove it. Go to that scripture. After they had heard, you know what? I don't feel like reading all these scriptures tonight. Is there where's that other microphone? Can you bring that microphone back up here? I'll read this one, but can I get someone to read scriptures? After they heard the king, they're talking about the Magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Notice you see there, it says that the Magi went to see Jesus at his house, his hizzy. That's where they were. Okay, nobody got that. By the time the Magi finally got to Bethlehem, Jesus was probably 1 or 2 years old already. And another fact is there probably was way more than three. People think that there was only three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there could have been 12 of them. In fact, a lot of people think there was 12 wise men. All right, so why were the Magi there, and why did they come to see Jesus? The word Magi is a term from Persia, and it means magician, fortune teller, and astrologer, all of it rolled up into one. American culture's watered it down a lot, but the truth is this. The Magi weren't three kings from the east. They were astrologers. They were fortune tellers. Like I just said, God picked out exactly who was going to be at the birth of his son and who was going to be in the Christmas story. So why in the world did God choose three fortune tellers or 12 fortune tellers or however many? Why did he choose these Magi to come and visit his son, to be present at this majestic event 2 years later? It's just my opinion. But I think that God was trying to tell us that he will do whatever is necessary to lead people to his son. I want to tell you this, and people may disagree with me with this, but there is a sliver of truth in every religion. All these religions that you hear about, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Wicca, the new one, Kabbalah, that's a big thing now. There is truth in there. It's not all garbage. If you read some of these cults and what they believe, some of it sounds good to us. We're like, yeah, I can agree on that. So there is some truth in every religion throughout the world. I think God is telling us by the Magi that God will take that little truth that they have and put desperation and hunger in them to find the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I think God was telling us here that God does his part. He makes people hungry. There's an inner emptiness inside of every person if they don't know Jesus. And God will sometimes just make that emptiness grow and grow and grow until they just can't take it anymore. God will do his part. But sometimes we got to do our part. Sometimes somebody comes up to you and they say something and you're like, wow, why did they just say that? It's a divine opportunity for you to say something to them. And I think God was showing us through the Magi that don't give up on people that are in other religions. Just because your friend's a Mormon or a Hindu or a Muslim, don't give up on them, because they have a little bit of truth to what they believe. But if you will be open to them, if you will listen to them, Stephanie brought a Muslim friend to Fusion a couple of months ago, and she was a little trepidatious. It's a big word. She was a little cautious about bringing the person. And I can understand, not because of us, but because church people sometimes judge people, which is totally opposite of what we're supposed to do. But she was kind of cautious, and I understood. So I said, Stephanie, you don't have to worry about it. I talked to Malike out in the hallway, and all I did was listen to her. I asked her questions about Islam and what she believed and what, you know, about her family and all this stuff. And I think she was pleasantly surprised that I wasn't preaching to her and telling her she was going to go to hell. We got to sometimes, the best thing we can do is just shut up and listen to people. Listen to what they have to say. Because they expect Christians to be arrogant and think like they know everything. But they do have some truth in what they believe. So I think God was sent the Magi to show that God will do whatever it takes to get someone to Jesus, to send them to Jesus. All right, who's the next group? The shepherds. The first eyewitnesses that I want to talk about tonight to the actual birth of Jesus Christ are the shepherds. As we talk to them, this is a story they tell us. Go to the next slide. Can somebody, whoever has the mic, read that?
There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I am here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you are to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us."
All right, stop there. We've all grown up seeing the shepherds and their sheep, their little sheep. I mean, go back to the slide of the nativity scene. This is usually what we see. We see the shepherds out there with their little sheep and, you know, their little staff, and they're usually bowing or something. The shepherds have kind of become an afterthought to us. You know, they're the easy one to play in the church play because they don't have any lines. You know, they become an afterthought. We don't think too much about it. It just seems natural that the shepherds are at the nativity scene. But in reality, it was the total opposite. The nation of Israel was not that much different than us today. America has an upper class, a middle class, and a lower class. So did Israel. And the shepherds were lower than the lower class. Everyone knew that shepherds were lower than the lower class because 99% of their time was spent out in the outside with animals. They were constantly with animals. And because of this, they didn't have what you call social skills. They stunk. They stunk like sheep. They stunk like dogs. They stunk like dirt. They stunk like not taking showers or baths or whatever they had back in those days. They stunk. And they were uneducated and they were poor. So when the angels appeared to these shepherds in the field, I just want to shatter all your ideas, but Jesus was not born on December 25th. We know this because it says the shepherds were out in the field by night. And December 25th is very cold in Israel. They did not sleep out in fields in December. They took them into caves. Jesus, according to most historians, was probably born in July. Yep. July 2nd, it's my birthday. I think that's when he was born. But he wasn't. He definitely was not born December 25th. That's just a date that we choose to celebrate. But the shepherds were out in the field. So when the angels appeared to them and proclaimed the birth of the Messiah, they were terrified. The shepherds were terrified and shocked. Because I'm sure they were thinking, why are they telling us this? Why aren't they appearing in the palace or in the city? Why are they telling us these stinky shepherds out in the field? And that's a very good question. These lowly, stinky, poor shepherds were the first people, other than Mary and Joseph, to know about the birth of Jesus. So why did God think it was necessary to announce such a world-changing event to shepherds? Well, I think if we ask these shepherds the question, this is the answer they'd give. Well, after we pulled ourselves off the ground, and we asked ourselves the same question, we didn't deserve such an awesome thing to happen to us. And that's exactly why we think it happened. By choosing to announce the birth of his son to us, we think God was saying that this Messiah was being born not just for the rich, not just for the powerful, not just for the kings. He came to save everybody, everyone. He came to save the smelly. He came to save the uneducated. He came to save people like us. Also, this is a thought that never came to my mind. Shepherds, back in the day, to get your sins forgiven, which you need to thank God, next time you're worshiping, you need to thank God for this. Back in the day, then the shepherds, when Jesus was born, if you wanted your sins forgiven, you had to take a lamb that was pure, no spots on it, take it all the way up to Jerusalem, a temple, and give it to the priest and have it slaughtered. They would sacrifice it, and then they would burn it. And according to the Old Testament, that's how you had your sins forgiven. And I think one reason God may have chosen these shepherds was because most of the sheep that they took care of were for slaughter, were for sacrifice. Most of the sheep that they looked after and fed and cared for were taken by people and offered up as a sin sacrifice. So I don't think it's a coincidence that God spoke to these shepherds, because it's what they call a foreshadow, a shadow and a type, that Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for your sins. The Bible describes him as the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world. So when these shepherds saw these angels, they went into everyone that came to get a lamb for them for sacrifice, they said, you know, this lamb doing this isn't going to last longer. The Savior's been born. The real Savior's been born. You're not going to have to do this much longer. So even though the shepherds didn't fully understand what just happened, they didn't question it. They just ran to meet the Savior. They did exactly what the angel said. This is the message that we need to give our generation today. What I was just talking about a few minutes ago. Jesus came for everyone. No matter what they smell like, no matter what they look like, no matter what they talk like, no matter how they're dressed. That's the way God's speaking to me. I like this section over here, because y'all look different than the rest of us. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. You dress different. You probably listen to different music. I like that. I don't want a bunch of church clones up in here. I don't want, to be honest with you, I don't just want a bunch of white people up in here. I don't. I don't want just a bunch of everyone that looks like everyone else. I want diversity in this place. There's a lot of people out there that need Jesus, and nobody's telling them about it. And I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they smell like. I don't care what they act like. We're getting to that place. And God's going to shock us by some of the people that he sends in here. They're going to have 42 piercings all over the place. You know, they're going to smell 72 piercings like Sarah Mazziot. Whatever the case, you wouldn't be able to stand up as skinny as you are if you had 72 piercings. But God's going to send some people up in here. And that's the message we need to get out, that Jesus died for everyone. Whatever you've done, you know, the fact is, it doesn't matter what they've done. Jesus Christ can forgive them. That's the message we have to give out. So when the shepherds finally got to the stable, what did they see? Go ahead.
Okay. They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard, the sheep herders, were impressed.
All right. This is where I want to spend the last 5 minutes tonight. Usually when we see paintings of Mary and Joseph in the manger scenes, they're always calm and peaceful and have halos around their head and they're glowing. But in reality, this scene was probably very different. The birth of Jesus was not nice and neat and clean. It was just like any other birth. Mary experienced great pain in childbirth. Joseph was a worried father. And they were both confused, shocked, and lost. Somebody got bubble wrap? To understand this, to understand why they're shocked, confused, and lost, you have to understand how they got to the manger. You got to understand the story behind the story. Why was the king of the universe born in a smelly, dirty barn and placed in a container where horses and donkeys eat from? Go ahead to the next slide. Can you read that, Krista?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
It's Heather.
Oh, Heather.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you. Mary was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be called Great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever. No end will ever come to his kingdom. Mary said to the angel, but how? I have never slept with a man. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy Son of God.
Now, I've seen movies where Mary heard Gabriel's announcement and she just immediately went, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not how it says she reacted. It says Mary was shaken, confused, and terrified. Why? First of all, why was Mary confused and terrified? First of all, historically, Mary was probably only 14 or 15 years old. That's the way they did it back in those days. Women, as soon as they became women, we had that talk a few weeks ago. I won't go there. But when they became women, they were ready to get married. That was the sign. So women got married when they were 14, 15 years old. So it wasn't like weird that Mary was 14 or 15 and engaged to be married. So the first reason she was shocked was because she was a very young teenager. The second reason she was shocked was because she was engaged to get married. You know, she was engaged to Joseph. They were very close to their wedding. And in that day, you didn't go get abortions. You didn't, you know, it wasn't something you could hide. And if they found out that you were pregnant, if they found out, even if it was with your fiancé, if they found out that you got pregnant before you were married, they took you out to the middle of town, they picked up big rocks, and they threw them at you until you died. They got stoned, and it wasn't in the good way. They were stoned to death. That's what I tell people I'm witnessing to stoners. I say, Paul used to get stoned all the time. Right, you have to read the Bible. It's a Bible joke. Now that I've been saved for a few years, I tell Bible jokes. So Mary wasn't very happy when she heard this. You know, she said, okay, I'm engaged to be married, and now I got to tell him that I'm pregnant. Third, the reason that she was confused was because the angel just told her that she was going to give birth to God's son. God Jr. You know, she was having God Jr. That would confuse me. That would shock me. Especially them, because they grew up hearing God is one. So how could God have a son? And how could God have a son with me? You know, I'm sure she was shocked and terrified and confused. And the last reason that Mary was confused and shocked, it was because she's a virgin. So how in the world is she going to be pregnant? Imagine if this were you. Imagine for those women in here tonight. Imagine if you were Mary. You have to go tell your parents that you're pregnant. But it's not what you think. Mom, I'm pregnant. It's not what you think, though. And then you got to go tell Joseph, your fiance, who you love, the man that you love. You got to go tell the man that you love that you're pregnant. And it's obviously not his. And on top of that, you have to tell him that it's God's baby. That's a pretty good excuse. I'm sure nobody's ever heard that one before. So Mary's got all this stuff on her mind. And according to Matthew chapter 1, Joseph didn't believe Mary at first. It says that Joseph cared enough about Mary that he was going to divorce her quietly so that she would not be ashamed or stoned to death. Imagine the emotions running through Joseph's mind, the thoughts running through his mind. Here's the girl that I love, the girl that I want to marry, and she turns up pregnant. I know if that would have happened, I did put myself in Joseph's shoes. And I imagine that right before Paige and I got married, she comes to me and says this. I'm pregnant. And it's by the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, what? It'd be a little easy for me to take because I've heard the story before. But Joseph's never heard anything like this. So he's thinking, all right, here's a girl I love. She's pregnant. And then she has the nerve to make up some story about the Holy Spirit being responsible for it. While he was thinking about all this, the Bible says, wow, that's good timing. Go ahead.
While Joseph was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream. Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married to Mary. Her pregnancy is a spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins.
So Joseph's struggling with this. He made up his mind that he's just going to divorce her and try to hide it. But he has a dream, and this is what the angel says, that Joseph, she's telling the truth, and it's going to be the savior of all humanity. So at that moment, Joseph, he had a free will. He could have said, forget this. I can't handle this. I can't handle being with a woman, you know, because even if he said, okay, I'll do it, then everybody's going to think they slept together before they got married. And that's almost just as bad as anything else. So he's going to have to do that. He's going to have to hide. Then he's going to have to say it's God's baby. And then he's going to have to, not only is this child, he's going to know this child isn't mine, but somehow I've got to understand that this child is the savior of the universe. He's the one that's going to save my nation, my people. But he didn't give up. Joseph stuck it out, and he took Mary to be his wife anyway. So let's take another look at the manger scene. First, we have the Magi, who weren't really there at the birth of Christ, but they showed up later. We talked about why God sent them. Then we have dirty, stinking shepherds bowing before Jesus. And finally, we see that the fate of the world is placed in the hands of two confused, scared teenagers. A lot of historians say that Joseph was probably 18, 19 years old. So what does this tell us about God? When we look at this scene, if we were CSI analysts and we looked at this scene, what would it tell us about God? It tells us that God's salvation is for everybody. It is for people that are involved in cults and false religions like the Magi. It is for dirty, stinky people, poor people, and outcasts like the shepherds. And it's for you, the young. When Jesus was born, Joseph cleaned him up and placed him in the arms of his mother Mary. And at that moment, the salvation of all mankind was placed in her arms. And it was entirely up to her as to what she was going to do with it. You have that same choice tonight. I don't want to hear, and this is what I was talking about earlier, I kind of already preached my message. I don't want to hear this excuse anymore. I'm young. I want to sow my wild oats. I'm supposed to have fun while I'm young, and Christianity will hold me back from what I want to do. Tell that to Mary and Joseph. They had their entire life ahead of them. Mary could have said no. Mary could have said, Gabriel, I can't do this. This is crazy. She could have said no. They had their whole lives ahead of them, but when that salvation was placed in their hands, they dropped everything else and they chose him. No matter what it cost them, no matter what people thought about them, at that moment, they became dangerously, obsessively, and undeniably about Jesus Christ. That became their life. We have that choice tonight. 2006, let me just read this because I don't feel like reading anymore. Okay. 2006 is going to be the year that's going to change all of us. And we've got the choice just like Mary and Joseph had. You guys are young. I understand that. I know. I just want to talk to you from my heart. I know the pulls you guys got coming against you. I know it's not easy being a Christian in today's culture. I was a teenager 10 years ago. And from what I hear from you guys, from what I see, it's a lot harder from you than it was for me 10 years ago. But that's not an excuse. We got a choice to make. We got a choice. You got a choice just like Mary and Joseph. I'm a teenager. I'm a young person. But God has given me salvation. He's placed salvation in my hands. What am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it in 2006? Are you going to do the same things you've always done before? Not me. I may look like a lunatic by what I'm about to do, but I really don't care. I'm about to do something different. I don't care what I look like. And I'm looking for a few lunatics to follow me. To just follow me. Not follow me. Stand beside me. Is anybody sick of church the way it is? I am. I'm not hiding this from everybody. I'll tell the pastor. He knows how I feel. And I'm not talking about this just church. I'm sick of doing the same things over and over and over and over again. I want to see something different. If what we were doing was going to win the world, that we would have been won already. It's not working. We've got to do something different. You've got to do something different. I will give you every opportunity, every resource to do that. But you got to step out. My job is to just kind of guide you. But I'm not going to control you. I can't. When revolution finally hits, nobody's going to be able to control what's going to happen. It's going to bust out. The leaders have read a book called Red Moon Rising. I'll tell you about it. That's what I'm going to talk about in January, but I'll tell you about it now. There's a group of young people in Europe that just got sick and tired of church, got sick and tired of the same old stuff. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to start praying. And they would meet in a room and just pray 24 hours a day. Then it went to 2 days. And then it went to 3 days. They started praying 7 days a week, months. And now it's like 5 years. And all they do is gather in this room and just get passionate for God. And God is, people are walking down the street and God's saying, bloop, knocking them into the prayer room. They're like, whoo, it's like a magnet drawing them. And they come and they say, we heard this is where God was. And the people are like, you're right, come on in. They have people that never heard the name Jesus just coming in saying, can I pray? I don't even know how to pray, but can I pray? They have people coming in that are in wheelchairs, people that are coming in that are crippled, that have AIDS, and coming in and being healed. And all these kids are doing is saying, we're going to let God be God. We don't care what denomination you're from. We don't care what, you know, what your past is. Come here now. Be present now. Be here now. One of their sayings is, God is real. Jesus is alive. We're going to prove it. That's what I want our heart to be. God is real. Jesus is alive. He wants to save every single one of your friends, but we've got to prove it by the way we live, by the way we pray, by how passionate we are. Can I get you guys to go ahead and stand up? 2006 is going to be different. It's going to be different. I don't want another Sunday morning service on a Wednesday night. In fact, if God moves and we don't have Wednesday night, we just do something totally different, then that's the way we'll go. I'm flexible. I want to be like, what did I just read today? Bruce Lee. I like Bruce Lee movies. Bruce Lee's advice was to be like water. He said, when you place water into a container, it conforms to that container. When you put water, it conforms to that. It fills it. I want us to be like water. God can just pour us out in our generation, in our culture. And we're not going to be like our generation. We're not going to be sinful or anything like that. But we are going to be there. We're going to be present wherever they are. Whatever the needs are, we're going to be there. And I'm excited. Like I told you before, sometimes I get frustrated. But that's me. I'm human. Some of you tonight are frustrated. Let me give you a message. Don't give up. Use that frustration for your own good. Because what's the other alternative? Give up. Why give up? It ain't any better anywhere else. I can tell you that right now. Go to another church. It's not going to be any better. You're never going to find what God wants you to do if you keep running. God wants you to stick it out and you be the difference. You make the change. You're free to do that here. Can I get you to close your eyes? We're ending a little early tonight, but that's okay. Father, I just ask you, first of all, I thank you for moving the way you did tonight. Lord, I know that when you move, we can't always see what happens in people's lives and in their hearts. But God, I pray that whatever you did tonight would not go away, that we wouldn't forget about it. But God, I pray that we would be like Mary and Joseph. Lord, we would just take this gift that you've given us, the gift of Jesus, the greatest gift of all, and do something with it. Lord, not just hoard him all to ourselves and be selfish anymore. God, open us up to what can happen if we just break out and let you be God. Father, I pray that you would raise up leaders in here. I don't care if they're 13 years old, Father. If they've got the Spirit and they've heard from you, I will turn them loose. God, raise them up, I ask you. And Father, let us just do something different. Lord, not just for the sake of doing it, but God, because you called us to do it. And Lord, I just pray for this upcoming week that you would just be with us. Let us do what we've talked about tonight and just love people. And when we gather on Friday for the 24-hour prayer, God, I pray that you would just give us this vision, pour it out into our hearts. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen.